End of the chapter 2. It should be a familiar passage to most of us, to all of us, I hope. And if it isn't already, then it's going to become one, because it's a really important passage in Scripture. Acts chapter 2, and we're just going to read from verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayer. I'll talk about that now. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere heart, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is living and powerful. Being living, Lord, it means that it's up to date. It's relevant for us today. Lord, your word is living and powerful and can change lives. And Lord, we pray today as we turn to your word that we would experience it to be a relevant word, and a word that as we embrace changes our lives too. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Put the big stones in first. I started with this last week. And to say put the big stones in first, that's simply a metaphor. It simply means first schedule time for what is important and schedule it before other things crowd our lives. Schedule time for the things that are important and schedule them in before other things crowd our lives. Put the big stones in first. Eugene Peterson wrote many books, and one of his books he wrote something like this. He says that the diary has taken over as the authoritative book in our culture. No longer is the Bible the authoritative book. The diary is the authoritative book. And so, for example, if somebody wants to see you and you say, look, I'm really busy, I've got this project that I'm struggling to finish, they're probably going to say, ah, man, you can fit me in. But if you said to them, sorry, my diary doesn't allow it, they're probably going to say, well, when can you put me in your diary? Because the diary has taken over as the authoritative book in our lives. And so we schedule the important things into our lives. Maybe it's not a physical diary, or that might help you. We put the big stones in first, and then we fit everything in around them. Now today is the second part of a two-part series that I started last week. I hope it's true that every Christian desires a close and meaningful relationship with Jesus. I mean, we want that intimacy. We want to sense him talk to us. We want to feel that what we do is meaningful for eternity. We all desire that. I hope it's true. But as with any relationship, it takes time and effort. No different from a relationship between a husband and wife, or parents and children, or siblings, or friends. If a relationship is to work and to be meaningful, it's going to take time and effort. Same as with our relationship with Jesus. And the question is, why would we want to take time and effort? Why would we want to sacrifice other stuff to make time to enhance and facilitate our relationship with Jesus, especially when so many other things in our lives are clamoring for our limited time and attention? And so as we start the new year, it is an opportunity for new beginnings. And that includes new beginnings in our approach to our relationship with Jesus. Now, if you were here last weekend and can remember what I said, we spoke about two powerful incentives motivating us to make the kind of sacrifices that are necessary to facilitate relationship with Jesus. And the first incentive we looked at had to do with what Jesus offers us in relationship with himself. At the creation, remember, God appointed us as his vice regents, which means that we can understand that all the work that we do here on earth, it's part of having an impact on the kingdom of God. Everything we do is kingdom work. And when I spoke about this several months ago, I went through all the several different jobs just to give examples of how what we do here is kingdom work. And as we embrace that perspective of everything we're doing as a vice regent of God here on earth, then we start to live the promise that has been given to us, more and better life than we ever dreamed possible. And I think that that is a good enough incentive to do what we can to make time to facilitate that closeness, because we want that. But then the second incentive was just as mind-blowing. I mean, I struggled to get my own mind around this. For reasons beyond my understanding, God actually wants this relationship with us. He wants relationship. And in fact, God wanted this relationship with us so badly that God organized creation around us. Can you get that? God organized creation around us. Creation is for our benefit, not for God's. And as I pointed out, even some scientists who do not believe in a creator God accept what is called the anthropic principle. You can Google it. The anthropic principle. The evidence suggests a universe fine-tuned to support human life. If even one of the variables had been fractionally out, this environment could not support human life. God wanted this relationship with us so badly that he created this universe as a life support system for us, because he wanted this relationship with us. And that is, as I say, I struggle to get my mind around why God would want that with me. And so there, I believe, are two powerful incentives for us to do what it takes to facilitate closeness with God. Firstly, because we want to embrace that lifestyle where we see ourselves and experience ourselves as operating as God's vice regents. And secondly, because if God purposely created the universe with us in mind, simply because he wanted fellowship with us, why would we do less than our best to facilitate relationship with himself? So we turn to the text, and I want you to use your imaginations in context of our church. Imagine that one day 3,000 people accepted Jesus and became Christians. How would we in this church handle that wonderful miracle? How would we do it? 3,000 Christians suddenly lining up at our door. Well, that's what happened at the day of Pentecost. Peter preached a powerful message, and overnight, the Jerusalem church grew from a church about our size to 3,000 people. Overnight, it grew like that. What was that Pentecost church to do with them? What would we do with them? Well, verse 42 is in that context. And verse 42 is a most compact description of Christian discipleship. We read this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayer. And that is a description of the priorities of the early church. Those were the four big stones that the early church put into place in order to transform 3,000 believers, probably a lot of them from a pagan background, into disciples who went out and turned the world upside down. It was those four big stones that they put in place in order to facilitate the change in them, their relationship with God, so that they became effective in the world. Those four disciplines are so familiar to us that it may feel to some of us like it's a waste of time to talk about them again. We know these things, we might say. But my prayer is that no matter where we are on our spiritual journey, even if we're doing these things, that we're going to renew our commitment to them and in fact gear them up somewhat, because we see just how important they are. Here's the first one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, I'm not sure how they handled 3,000 new converts, but because we read later how they met in house to house, it could be that they formed themselves into a number of house churches, and the apostles would move around from house to house doing the teaching. In those days, the only scriptures they would have had were the Hebrew scriptures, what we call today the Old Testament. But I want you to note that it was the apostles' teaching to which they devoted themselves. See, Jesus had come and fulfilled the conditions of the Old Testament covenant. And the apostles' teaching was just how Jesus had perfectly fulfilled it all and teaching the implications of that for us today. The apostles were teaching the disciples what Jesus had taught them. They were showing how Jesus had fulfilled all the conditions of the Ten Commandments, teaching them that Jesus had said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And again, this is my command, that you love one another." What Jesus taught formed part of the apostles' teaching. Now, gradually, the apostles wrote down what they were teaching. And then they were teaching not just what Jesus taught, but they were including the implications of what Jesus taught for the local church. Now, mostly, they included this in letters that were written to the churches that were being established. And the apostles' teaching was found to form part of those letters that were written to the churches. And then Paul got saved. And Paul left a legacy of almost half the New Testament that he wrote. Those who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching would have studied all that. And so should we. And we read, they devoted themselves. I don't know whether you're up to a grammar lesson this morning, but that word devoted is a present active participle. It's in the present tense. It means that they were doing it right now. It was now happening. It's active. It means that they themselves were doing it. And it's a participle, which means that it's an ongoing, repeated action. This means that they were then devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that they themselves were making the effort to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. And they kept it up. It wasn't just a once-off event that they did at the beginning. It wasn't just a time-to-time occurrence. They persevered and persisted in devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They put that stone in place. It was important enough for them to do as a first priority before other things crowded it out. And we say it was so different for them. They're not busy like we are. Nonsense. I mean, nonsense. Jesus tells a parable, and in it we have insight into the working lives of two different types of workers. We read about a landowner who comes back late at night from working the land, and we find, lo and behold, that there's a servant in the house who's there, and he's up and waiting for the landowner to come. And Jesus makes it clear that as a servant, that servant has to wait firstly to serve the landowner before he can look after his own needs. Sure, they didn't spend hours commuting in a car. They didn't spend hours at the office in a meeting, but their days were long. Many of them were subsistence farmers working long hours to eke out a living from the land. Many of them were tradesmen with no trade union to stipulate the hours. Plus, they were always looking over their shoulder to see who was going to harass them because they were Christians. They had their time and emotional challenges different from ours. But let's never confuse this whole situation with it having been easier for them to find the time to do all that than us. And in that context, they made sure that they created time to devote, present active participle, to devote themselves to Bible study, which is what it means today. The Bible study, studying the Bible. What will that look like for you? Well, you need to work that out for yourself. Not as I'm going to try harder, like a moralistic thing. No, not as a legalistic thing that I better do this, otherwise God's going to lean out from heaven and clap me. No, that's not why we do it. But if we are motivated by what God offers us in relationship with Himself, and if we are blown away by the length to which God went to make it possible for us to have relationship with Him, then I have no doubt that we will find a way of making devoting ourselves to the study of the Bible a priority. I've no doubt. If we understand that, we will have no effort trouble in finding a way. We can do it in our own devotions. It's one way. We can do it by being part of a cell group. It's another way. It happens through the preaching of the word. It's another way. You can listen to sermons and podcasts. There are many ways. Pick what is doable for you, but we must put the stone in place, it is important enough for us to do it as a first priority before other things crowd it out. Here's the second one. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now I want you to note that the word fellowship has the definite article. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. You see, that could include the equivalent 2,000 years ago of having a cup of tea or coffee with somebody, but it means so much more. Later on, we are told that they continued to meet together in the temple courts. It's also the kind of fellowship to which Luke is referring, a formal getting together and sharing a common experience. There is a special dynamic present when a group of people all sing the same song of praise to the same God who saved them. There's a special dynamic created when a group of people focus on the same message preached, and that dynamic is taken to a new level when after the service we might share with one another what we heard preached. Maybe something the preacher said didn't make sense, so we discuss it. Maybe something was particularly challenging, so we discuss how best to implement it. Maybe something was a real encouragement and we use that to encourage somebody. You see, the word translated fellowship is a word that means sharing. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the formalized time of sharing in the fullness of the common experience of worship. And in our context, we are talking about coming to worship on a Sunday. Of course, there are other times for it. We also do it at a cell group. We also do it, this fellowship thing, when we have someone over for a meal or for a cup of tea or coffee. Those are really important opportunities for fellowship, and we mustn't ignore them. But the important stone which we need to put in place is Sunday worship. It was one of the important disciplines that was taught to those new converts after Pentecost, and it will remain an important stone throughout our Christian life. Now, the literature that I read and the pastors to whom I talk all agree that the definition of regular attendance is changing. Folk used to come every Sunday if they were around. Not maybe some came legalistically. I can't talk for everybody, but it was what they did. They came to worship. These days, three times a month is regular. For some people, twice a month is regular. In some cases, once a month. This is what the literature is saying. People who are surveyed say, no, I'm regular, once a month. Okay. Our passage tells us they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves is the same word used in regards to the apostles' teacher. They devoted themselves. Then and there they devoted themselves. They made every effort to do it, not on as a once-off, but as a consistent thing. They persisted in devoting themselves to the fellowship. They put the stone in place. It was important enough for them to do as a first priority before other demands crowded it out. Which brings us to the third one. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread together. Now we read that at the Last Supper, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body given for you. Now, initially, that remembrance meal, because that's what it was, took place after the regular meal, when the leader of the group or the family, the head of the family would take the bread and give thanks in remembrance just that Jesus was done. It happened in the homes. At some point, it became institutionalized to what we call communion. But it doesn't matter. The meaning is the same. It's a remembrance meal. We are remembering that Jesus had to die for us so that we could have relationship with the Father restored. We are remembering that Jesus himself took the punishment for our rebellion, and it was because Jesus paid the price for our rebellion that the Father could invite us in to fulfill our God-ordained role as his vice regents on earth and could invite us to more and better life than we ever dreamed possible. It was because of what Jesus did. We devote ourselves to the breaking of bread because we need a constant reminder of just how much the Father loves us. We need to be reminded of the length to which he went to make it possible to restore relationship with himself. He sent his only son. This old hymn, the chorus, puts it so well. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Our passage tells us they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. The same word we see used with regards to the apostles' teaching. They persistently and consistently gave themselves to that important meal of remembrance, lest they forget his love. They needed the constant reminder to make sure that they kept up their relationship with God. They put the stone in place. It was important enough for them to do it as a first priority before the other demands crowded it out. Which brings us to the fourth stone those early Christians put into place. To put in place to turn those recently converted pagans into disciples of Jesus who could impact the world. And we read that they devoted themselves to the prayer. And as I see these four, I see kind of a structure taking place here. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, well, that gave them direction and wisdom for life. As the psalmist reminds us, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word and following its rules. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need the word to give us the direction to know what pleases Jesus. So we start there. Devoting themselves to the fellowship, well, that gave them the support and accountability of the church family. On the road to discipleship on which they were walking, there was a family supporting them and helping them and saying, look, I've missed you, or, you know, how's it, we're going there. That's what the family does. That's why having devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they also need to devote themselves to the fellowship. It plays an important role. Devoting themselves to the breaking of bread was a constant incentive to keep going as they remembered the costly love Jesus lavished on them. As things got hard and they wanted to take shortcuts, no, Jesus took no shortcuts. He died for me. How can I do less for him? And in the light of that, we come to the final stone, the devoting themselves to prayer. And I want to say that I feel a bit awkward talking about this because I talk about it so often. We know that it's vital to the church when I talk about prayer. We all know that it's vital to the church. It's vital to our own personal spiritual growth. But I know and you know it's an area where Christians and churches in general struggle. And yet it's true, as Stephen Murray reminded us a couple of weeks ago when he preached, what a person is on their knees before God, that they are. And nothing more. What a person is on their knees before God, that they are, and nothing more. And I'm sure that McShane would be happy if I broadened the statement like this. What a church is on its knees before God, that it is, and nothing more. That's the powerhouse. We have the instruction, the apostles' teaching. We have the accountability of the family, the fellowship. We have the reminder of the incentive of his love for us. But what's going to put it all together to help us do it? It's what we are on our knees before God. It's the beginning of a new year. It's actually the second Sunday of the new year, but we're not being pernickety, are we? It's the beginning of a new year. We are talking about new beginnings, about putting the big stones in place at the beginning of the year. These are the practices in which those early Christian converts engaged. These are the practices which all of us who are serious about experience all God has done for us. In response to that, we're going to engage in these practices too. Maybe you are a newish Christian. Well, here are the stones. Maybe you've been a Christian for longer than you can even remember. It doesn't matter. These are four lifelong foundational practices. They are foundational practices. They are lifelong practices in which we need to engage. We need to devote ourselves to them. Not to do them as a once-off event. neither as a time-to-time occurrence. We are to persevere and to persist in devoting ourselves to these practices until Jesus comes again, or until he calls us to be with himself. So not only do we put the stones in place, we're going to keep them there for the rest of our lives. You see, they are important enough practices for us to do and to continue to do them as a first priority before other things crowd them out. And so, I guess this is a challenge. In response to his prior grace, what I'm asking you to do is to reevaluate your daily, your weekly, your monthly practice. It's between you and God. It's got nothing to do with impressing people or what anybody thinks. It's between you and God. Just reevaluate. Maybe God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Just continue. Maybe he's going to say that. Maybe he's going to nudge you in certain ways. But all I'm asking is that you reevaluate your daily, your weekly, and your monthly schedule with these four stones in mind. Shall we pray together? Just remember that whatever he's saying to you right now, it's from the heart of a father, from the loving heart of a loving father. Hear what he's saying from that perspective. Remember, he wants the best for you. He created this universe to sustain you and then gave his son, and your name was engraved on his hands. No moralistic, let me try harder. No legalism. Lord, I want this because I want the best you have for me. Heavenly Father, you know each one of us. You know where we struggle. And you know us to know that we know what you have said to us. And now, Lord God, helping us, we will do what you have said. Help us in this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.